In Philippians 2, the Bible instructs us to do everything without murmuring and disputing. Paul reminded the believers that they were living in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, and that they should shine as lights in the world. Can you relate to that as you seek to represent your Savior today? Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliott, helping you to run the race of life each day with an eternal view. Here's Elizabeth.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliott, talking with you today about don't judge God by your feelings. Feelings are sort of unmanageable, aren't they? If you're anything like me, our feelings just seem to well up and often just take control of us, and we can't really get rid of them, can we? Any more than we can get rid of our hands and our feet. They're just a part of what it means to be human. We are riddled with feelings and sometimes led astray by those feelings. And if we're Christians, we struggle with a whole separate element that inspires all kinds of feelings. And that element, of course, is the person of God. If you're the kind of Christian who talks with God every day, then there really isn't anything that doesn't concern Him. You know that. And so whatever touches you, you take to Him, you talk to Him about. Not necessarily right away, sometimes. I find myself stewing and sweating about something or trying to find something that I've lost or puzzling over a decision that I have to make and then realizing after an hour or two that I haven't even spoken a word to God about it. And He's just standing by, quietly waiting for me to turn to Him and say, Lord, I don't know what to do. Help me. But feelings are quite unmanageable. And my feelings about God are not by any means always very religious. My husband, Ad Leach, used to say, God is interested in a whole lot of things besides religion. That's absolutely true. We'd like to narrow God down to a little box and keep Him there with the lid down until occasionally we feel like letting Him out. We don't really want God to have anything to do with certain parts of our lives. We feel as though that's our business and this is my freedom and I'll keep God where He belongs on Sundays or one-tenth of my money or one-tenth of my time or times when I feel like praying. But if you're the kind of person who seeks to find the meaning of life and answer your questions in terms of God and who God is, then your feelings get all mixed up with God, too. And there are times when I can't bring myself to believe in a God who really loves the world, unless I go back to the Word and see it written there on the page. There are things in our present experience which seem to contradict the possibility that He loves us. Just last week, my friend Van called me to say that Marion had a real heartbreak with her grandchild, Monica. Well, I hadn't heard from Marion Hackney for several years. And when Van told me the story, I wanted to call Marion and talk to her about it. She has a granddaughter, 15 years old, who was born with spina bifida. The child had been doing wonderfully well. She could walk with braces. She was very intelligent. She was going to school. Things were going well. But at the age of 15, she needed to have a shunt replaced. And so she went into the hospital for that seemingly relatively minor thing. And something happened which threw her into a 38-minute seizure. The seizure caused what appears to have been brain damage of some sort, so that she can no longer do all the things that she could do before. She can't even speak. Just a horrible thing. And you can't help saying, Lord, were you watching? Is this your care for this child? Do you love her? Are you paying attention? You put things like that alongside some of the Old Testament pictures of God. He looks very fierce in some of those. blood, fire, vapor, smoke, thunder, punishments, wars, famines, plagues. We don't find so much about things like that in the New Testament until we get to the book of the Revelation, and there it's clearly to do with the punishment of evil. But nowadays we look around at the disasters that befall perfectly innocent people. I think of the suffering, not only of Monica, the child who underwent the surgery, but the child's mother, Diane, and her grandmother, my friend Marion. Anguish. Do they judge God, then, by their feelings? Marion knows better. Diane does, too. I'm sure Monica does, too. They don't just take half of a Bible, and they don't just judge God by their experience or by their feelings. It's at times like that, when everything seems to fall apart, that they go back to the very bedrock, the unshakable truth that God is our refuge. And if that seems nonsense to you, then my question is, do you know of another one? Is there another refuge? Look at the New Testament. In the one man, all the contradictions find their resolution. That man, Jesus Christ, blended into one divine yet human person, one who is a high priest and yet touched with the feeling of our infirmities. One moment we find him withering the religious elite with his burning truth, confounding the scribes and the Pharisees. And the next moment we find him taking a little girl by the hand. Let's look at the story in Mark 5. The context is that Jesus has come to the Gadarene man who was possessed by a demon. He has delivered him from the devils, and the demons have been sent into a herd of pigs, which have then thrown themselves into the sea. The man is clothed and in his right mind for the first time in his life. The spectators are amazed at this madman having been cured and the pigs having been drowned, and they beg Jesus to leave the district. And as he's going into a boat, the man who had been possessed wants to go with him, but Jesus says, no, you go home and tell people what the Lord has done for you in his mercy. And while he was by the lakeside, the president of one of the synagogues came up. His name was Jairus. And when he saw him, he threw himself down at his feet, and he said, my little daughter is at death's door. Please come and lay your hands on her and cure her and save her life. So Jesus went with him, accompanied by a huge crowd. And while he was on his way, a woman came along who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years. She'd spent all her money going from doctor to doctor and had grown only worse. Jesus cured her, you remember, and then looked around because she was cured by having touched only the hem of his garment. He realized that power or virtue had gone out of him. Jesus had given something to that woman. And so he said, who touched me? And the disciples said, you see the crowd pressing on you, and you ask, who touched me? But while he was looking around to see who had done it, the woman came trembling with fear and told what had happened. So he said to her, go in peace, my daughter, your faith has cured you. But while he was talking to this woman, a message came from Jairus' house to say that the child was dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. But Jesus, hearing the message, said to the president of the synagogue, Jairus, don't be afraid, only have faith. After this, he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and James's brother John. They came to the president's house, where he found a great commotion with loud crying and wailing. So he went in and said to them, why this crying and commotion? The child is not dead, she's asleep. And they laughed at him. But after turning all the others out, he took the child's father and mother and his own companions and went in where the child was lying. Then taking hold of her hand, he said to her, Talitha cum, which means, get up, little girl. Immediately the girl got up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At that they were beside themselves with amazement. He gave them strict orders to let no one hear about it, and told them to give her something to eat. Here we find Jesus moving into the sorrow and suffering of the world. He still comes into the sorrow and suffering of the world with his peace, with his touch of grace, his quiet word. But in the din and the noise and in the worries, in our busyness, we often miss that word, don't we? We forget to go alone into some quiet place. We forget to kneel down and open our hands and say, Lord, help me. Lord, give me what you know I need. The human sympathy and awareness which we see revealed in Jesus when he says, give her something to eat. I can imagine that the people were so flabbergasted by this cure that they never even thought of giving her something to eat. And he noticed the one simple necessity. But did you ever think of the fact that everybody that Jesus ever healed in the New Testament and in history has died? Do you ever think of that? They had to go through death too. Their loved ones had to mourn. But he is not through. The hymn by William Cooper that begins God Moves in a Mysterious Way has this stanza. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Don't judge God by your feelings. Remember that behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Discipline, The Glad Surrender, and No Graven Image. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.